Can't wait. I don't know if that got you your imagination running, but every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will finally agree on something. And in unison, his name will be exalted. Can you imagine? I mean, this just gives you goosebumps, doesn't it? God wins. Oh, and it's just perfect, right? To go along with the message today. It's good. We're going to jump into Titus chapter 3. We understand last week we jumped into a word-infused citizen, and we understand how we're supposed to be active and engaged in our society, but not to the point where we take away from what God is doing in our lives. In fact, the words so much affect the way that we do things that even us as citizens of where we're at, it should just have a great effect where God, we aren't distracted from God, but everybody should be focused on God. And you know, when we get selfish and we start speaking of evil of every man, every woman, every child, we become divisive. That totally hinders our gospel, right? Our testimony, our effect. It hinders what the church can do. But if we jump in here and we're gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, people would be absolutely flabbergasted to be able to see the church of God doing this. How can you be gentle in the midst of our chaotic world? Because you know, to get anything done, we need to make it happen, right? We need to force it. Or, you know, someone who is enjoying, can I say that? Enjoying the sovereignty of God can step back and can be gentle in our society. We can be meek. We can allow God to work because we know that he's the one that is working. Because we come down here, and here's the title, But God. Because we know where we were. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts, pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's before God, before Christ, before God being worked out in us and his character, before all of that. That's what the natural man, woman, and child is. And then you come to verse 4. But, don't you love that conjunction? Y'all start going into your song, conjunction, junction, what's your function, right? You got to figure out what it's there. Right? Yeah, I went there, back to the 80s or something, I don't know. But, you know, it's still stuck in my head, so it must have done some work there. But what's happening? There's a contrast here. What you were, something's different now. And how is it different? And that's where we come to our first point here. What or who can change the world? Have you ever watched... sometimes we get stuck on YouTube. Anybody ever get stuck on YouTube? You can confess your sin. It's okay. Okay, I'll raise my hand. All right. Now, some of you didn't confess your sin this morning. All right. The altar's open afterwards. But anyway, you get stuck watching these videos of... there used to be videos on Fail Army was usually the ones that you'd go to, because if you needed to decrease stress in your life and you needed a good laugh, you needed to watch other people fail, right? Because that's what we do as human beings. We watch other people fail. But have you ever heard of videos like that are called dad saves? Okay? Now, as a dad, have you ever been there? Have you ever done that? Okay? Have you been saved by your dad at like the last moment? Have you watched, you know, those little, the red and yellow mobile, you know, that for some odd reason it's the staple item for Americans to get for their children, okay? It's racing down the hill with a child in it. It's probably the evil child, like the firstborn, right? I did that because my wife's a firstborn. All right. So she's trying to take out the other siblings because she knows she needs the full inheritance, right? And she's racing down that hill, and you see off in the distance there's a child up ahead. Y'all watch this video? Okay, this is a real one. It's happened. There's a child up ahead, and all of a sudden, as this car is coming down, there's a child about ready to meet their doom. And a dad runs past the car. I don't know where he got his juice from, okay? Because we know that as dads, I don't know. The juice is just not as full anymore, okay? And he gets that juice, and he goes, and he puts the NOS on, all right? And he goes, and he races past the vehicle, grabs the child right before doom happens, and the kid is saved. Have you seen that? Okay, now you're going to all begin searching the internet this afternoon. Just make sure you do it before 2:30 so you can be at the nursing home service with me, all right? But you've seen those. Have you ever had a child sitting on the edge of the counter, and all of a sudden you notice how they're starting to lean? And you say, well, why would you let your child be up on the counter anyway? Because they're children. They get up there without you even thinking, and then all of a sudden you look over, and that child is starting to tip. And the dad rushes in as the child's about to meet their doom, grabs the child, swings, you know, right before they hit the floor. Have you ever seen that happen? Doesn't it just get your blood pumping? Okay, now if you've got stories of how you saved your children at some point, I want to hear those later on, all right? But we know that that's happened at different points in our lives, and I'm just picturing God, the Father here, as in verse 3 we see doom. We know what we inherit as natural humanity. It's hell. And God the Father sent his Son in to do the save. How did he do it? But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. It appeared. Listen, our world is in desperate times. Humanity's in desperate chaos. We see it all around us, okay? And the way to fix it is not to complain on social media, or to change laws, or, you know, we'd like to do that, okay? But you know what? We can make a perfect rule book, and people still decide to sin, right? People still break the rules. We could set up the Bible as the rule book, as the law book for Taylorville, Illinois, and somehow Taylorville would still mess up. You say, well, welcome to Taylor, but welcome to the world. Welcome to humanity. Welcome to us. Right? Where we were, and we're desperate. How can we change things? How can things change? The answer is not within ourselves. Well, the good in humanity, the morals within humanity, there are no morals within humanity. It all starts with God. It all starts with him. And we know where we were. Verse 3. But here's the kindness and the love of God. What does Romans 5:8 say? Anybody have it memorized for me? I put you on the spot. I know. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, it's easy to love those who love you first, right? And yet, what did we do first? We were in total opposition to him. We're enemies of God. But he still sent his son to die for us. And so here he says, listen, the kindness of God appeared. All that craziness, and yet God steps in after he created us. And where did it start? What was God's design? God's design was in Genesis chapter 1. And he finished creation. Every day he'd turn around and he'd say, and it is good. Okay? And with being good and him defining it as good, then that means it truly is good because he is the essence of good. And so when he's jumping in and he's saying, this is good, and he sets up the Garden of Eden, and we've been through this, but yet God's design with Adam and Eve, and yet they still, with all that God provided them, still turned against him. And yet, even after all of that, he still sent his son to die for us. Can you say, wow? That's hard to believe. After what we do and how those of us who are Christians who still have our struggles because we're not glorified yet, we're not fully sanctified in the sense that we still struggle with our temptations. Anybody? Okay, you can confess your sin. Anybody struggle with temptations still? You can raise your hand. It's okay. I know we're Baptists, but we can still raise our hands. I mean, in all honesty, every morning we wake up and we have to make a decision. Am I going to choose God or am I going to choose self? And sometimes we still choose self. And yet God, still in his kindness and love, shows it to us through Jesus Christ. It all starts with him. And it continues with him, and it ends with him. I mean, just with everything that you've been going through, and if you've been with our Genesis study, I mean, just think about this. If you've been in a Genesis study on Sunday nights, it is amazing that God still messes with such a crazy family. If you think your family's crazy, read Genesis. If you think you have struggles, read Genesis. And yet, who is consistent throughout every single chapter of Genesis? It's not always Abraham. It's not always Isaac. It's not always Jacob. God is. Consistently through, all the way through. And he just, chance after chance after chance. And then they're waiting Jesus to come. He comes. And listen, Israel still misses it. Right? Still claiming that Jesus was not the Messiah. And yet here we are, we get to embrace the fact of who can change the world? What can change the world? It's God. But God. So what is salvation in its effect? You go into verse number 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so as we jump in here, he states what it's not. What is salvation? Well, he says, well, this is what it isn't. It doesn't have anything to do with what you can accomplish. It doesn't have anything to do with what I can accomplish. It's not through our works that we can get it done, okay? It's not through our change and our manipulation. It's not through whatever we can put together as far as our finances, and it's not our manifest destiny. Listen here, folks, okay? It's not anything to do with us. It says there, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And we understand what mercy is, okay? We understand that mercy is jumping in and understanding that God could have, has every right to, wipe us off of the face of the map, but he doesn't. How does our life, how is our life sustained? It's through God's hand. Whether you are a born-again Christian or not, God still gives you the breath to breathe. And yet in his mercy, when he could have just judged us right then, he still allows us to be here, still allows us to receive his love and his kindness that's appeared to us, so we understand that comes through Jesus and has been shown all throughout humanity. And here it is, this mercy. It's not by our works, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. That's how we are cleansed. The washing of his regeneration. That's how things change in our life. It's not how hard we work to achieve a certain spiritual level. It's how much God works in us to cleanse us. Because we know where we get us. And that goes all the way back to verse number 3. And so it's his washing. It's his renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly. Isn't that a blessing to be able to hear? To where he doesn't come around. And you know, in the midst of giving things out, when we give things to our kids, okay, then you've got to be able to split everything fairly. So I've got three kids. So if there's three kids, then that means that they each get one. If I've got five pieces, they each get one and I get two, right? We all know how that works. As we start to divide what's been given to us, you don't get the full amount of that item. But yet in this passage, we see that God has shed abundantly the Holy Spirit upon us. So it's not a matter of, do I have enough? It's already there. It's just how much do I access? How much of God am I willing to fill up on? How much of God am I willing to take part with and submitting my will to his and allowing him to cleanse, allowing him to work in renewing my mind? I'm not getting a lesser bit of the Holy Spirit. I have the entire Holy Spirit working on me. So I can't blame God for anything. It only comes back to how much am I submitting to him? And we know how much we fill up on all the other things, don't we? Let's take 24 hours in a day. Some of us think that there's 26 because that's how much we try to fit into our day, right? 24 hours in a day. How many of you struggle with that amount of time that's been given to you? Now, some of us are here, yeah, I'd like at least 24 hours of sleep a day, okay, right? Okay, some of you are like, I would love 24 hours of work a day because I'm a workaholic. I just give it to me, right? And you say, some of you are like, that's crazy. Those people are psychotic, okay? All right, but you know, this is what it comes down to. We enjoy what we enjoy, don't we? And yet when we're filling up, there's only so much of a cup to fill. You know, again, I come back to kid illustrations because I have kids in my life, all right? So when you have a young one taking a gallon jug and trying to pour into the glass, maybe that's when you try to do the dad saves because you know what's going to happen, right? You know that they're not going to just pour a little bit in at a time. Usually they just go like that. So does the glass automatically adjust to how much we pour into it? Or does it stay the same and then everything that's on excess just falls out? We know the answer to that. And that's why we cry over spilled milk, right? That's where we get that phrase from, all right? But we understand that there's only so much that we can take because how many of us understand that we're frail human beings? We can only do so much. We can only take in so much. We can only have an intake intellectually. Have you ever studied so hard your brain hurt? And you go into a brain fog, and somebody's like, "Study? What's that? I did all my classmates did all that for me. I didn't have to do that, right?" But you understand what I'm talking about? Where you just fill in to where you have nothing left to give. Listen, if we're doing all of that with everything but God, we're not taking advantage of what God gives us. Because the Holy Spirit's there to work into our lives. But if we fill up everything in our cup full of everything else, how can He work into our lives? Because, you know, the difficulty is that we have free will. And yet that's also the good part as well. Because of our free will, we can actually desire God and give Him glory. But because of our free will, we can also desire ourselves and give ourselves glory. And so in this understanding, listen, we can't sit back and say, "Well, God just didn't give me enough today. That's the problem." Now, what's it say there in that verse, folks? It says, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. All that He's giving, all that He's washing, all that He's renewing is abundant. It's more than what we could ever ask for. It's all there. And then it goes on and says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified. The simple definition here, and I know it goes much farther than that, but just as if I had never sinned, that's our standing before God because of our salvation in Christ. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you do not have this standing. There is no universal salvation where everybody just gets saved. I know that they communicate that over TV. I know that people like to think that, but not everybody is saved automatically. Otherwise, why did Jesus come? That would make His sacrifice of little worth. And here we have, listen, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we choose to get saved, we have been positionally made justified to where when we stand before God, He sees Jesus' account instead of my own. That has been exchanged. And so that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs. We are now a part of the family of God. And that changes what we receive. In Scripture, it actually denotes us as before Christ, we are actually children of the devil. So what is our inheritance? Our inheritance is hell for all of eternity, separation from God. Because of my opposition to God, I am now separated from God. But because of this justification, and when I get saved, my position changes to where now I am an heir. I am my name has changed. My last name is different. I now get to be a part of what God gives, and God gives eternal life with Him. So this relationship with Him goes way beyond this life. It goes on into eternity. And I looked at a picture the other day where it had these specks of sand on somebody's finger in the top picture, and it says, "This is your life." And in the bottom picture, it had a huge desert and said, "This is eternity." We cannot even imagine the expanse of what eternity is because it's continual. It doesn't stop. And yet, this is what we have in being with Him in His glory and in His heaven for all of eternity. This is what we get by being His child. The last name has changed. That love and that care, having a heavenly Father that cares about you and that spends the time not only to love you through every good and perfect gift, but also in His chastening, in his discipline and his working in our lives, showing us that there are some things that need to change. As you see in Hebrews chapter 12, there's some chastening that has to happen. And that's what proves to us that we are his child, because he loves us so much, he wants us to be able to change to become more like him, to more represent the last name that we have. Doesn't this change the whole idea here from where we were? Foolish, disobedient, full of malice and envy, being hateful, being deceived, all of these things. And then those two words, but God, changes everything. We're in a totally different sphere. And now appreciating all that that is for us, being made heirs, having all that he gives, what do we do with it? What do we do with all that is here? What do we do with the truths that are there of all that God has done to bring us from where we were to where we are? What do we do with it? That's when we jump into verse number 8. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You want to change our community? You want to make a difference? It's this, right here. But God. See, our society will tell you, our politicians will tell you, our professionals will tell you, that the way to change society is to give them a better education. They also will tell you that if we make everything equal for everyone, if we have equity, it'll change our entire community. Have you heard that? That's like the biggest term nowadays, okay? So if we just make everybody equal in standing, then all of a sudden our world will be perfect. If you just give a bunch of money to a bunch of people, it'll fix everything. If you fix our food crisis, our poor crisis, if you fix all of these things, then all of a sudden our world will change and it'll be a better place. You know what? That's not what God says. In fact, when Jesus was here, he says, listen, there will always be poor. Start spending some time with me. Growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. The social stuff, it's good, and it's a way to work out those good works, but yet, and understanding Jesus is the one who makes the change in our society, that is our foundation. That's the basis for what we do. And so when we jump into this and saying, listen, I want you to depend on this statement. This is a faithful saying, and I want you to affirm it constantly. I want you to be constantly talking about all of this and how we can actually change and be profitable, that we can be good for those that are around us, and be the change that needs to happen is to understand that they which believed in God, so we need to start there. Salvation is key. That's where it starts. Those who believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. You step back and you say, well, you know what? 20 years ago, I remembered all the good that I did, and I'm done. Now, if we treated our houses the same way that we treat our spiritual walk, that could be very detrimental, couldn't it? Because how long does a roof last? Maybe Grace should understand this because we've had so many roof issues, right? How long does a roof last? Anybody know? 20 years. If you got some crazy wins, it might be two. But then it depends on the installer as well. Because up at Dayton, before my time even happened there, they had a few installers come in a little under the influence. The next big storm came through. There was a few leaks. And then they had to redo it and totally repay to rehab it all done again. Isn't that crazy? But we understand that. How long is your furnace and your AC unit? How long do they tell you it's going to last? Now, if it was made in the 1950s, it's going to last for 1,000 years. But if it's made in 2022, then it's going to last you how long? 10 years, 15 years, 20 years if you have them come and maintain it every single year. What do they tell you? What do they tell you? Then they try to, once they sell you that AC unit and that furnace, what do they tell you? Well, if you give us a little bit of money every month, if you have a subscription for us to come out and maintain it, then it'll last you so much longer, right? And we understand that we do need to maintain it. Now, us cheapskates will say, well, no, I'm not going to do that because I'm going to do it myself. And then what happens? We forget. Right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Okay? Has anybody ever forgotten to change the oil in their vehicle when it's time to be done? Has anybody ever forgotten to rotate and balance your tires? You say, what? What is that? Okay, we need to talk afterwards, okay? Okay, all right. Hey, has anybody, a baseball goes through your window, has anybody, what do you do with that? You just leave it there? Leave it set? Oh, it gives us a nice breeze during the winter. Let's talk some more afterwards, okay? All right, we understand maintenance needs to happen. Things need to be cleaned. You know, aren't you thankful that there's a group of people that come in every Thursday and clean this place? Because, if it didn't happen, it wouldn't look like this. And things need to happen. And what does he say? He uses this term. He says, maintain good works. If you want things to change, if you want things to be better, then we as Christians actually need to step up. Those who are in Christ need to actually step up and to maintain a consistent maintaining of good works, of doing what's good. Can I just ask this question? If every single person who claimed being a child of God maintained doing good, what would our world look like today? I'm not sure that we'd have to market on Facebook anymore. Or put an ad in the papers. You know what I'm saying? It would just be an automatic thing where people would see a difference and how those who believe in God are totally different than what they were and are living for him because of his mercy and his kindness and his love toward us and how his Holy Spirit is shed abundantly on us and the regeneration and the renewing of our mind, all of those things that's happening, we would look totally, totally like that city on a hill that Scripture dictates us to be. I think I've mentioned this before. Back in the day, if you go over to Europe especially, you'll see that at the highest point of the town, there is usually a church building. Why is that? So that when people looked up, they hopefully saw something that was in connection with God. When they looked up, when they're down, they look up. What if those in our workplace, when they finally look up, they saw a Christian connected with God and who are maintaining their good works? What would happen? Maybe they start asking questions. What is up with you? What's so different about you? Why don't you do what we do? Why do you continue to do things when people are so mean to you? Why do you forgive? Why would you ever forgive? Why would you be honest at your workplace? Why don't we check out early because everybody does it? What about at the doctor's office, folks? Anybody have doctor's appointments this week? Mm-hmm. What if at all times in the waiting room, while we're waiting for 3 hours, if we're a believer in Christ, we maintained good works? It takes everything within us to maintain our attitude, right? Well, why not go beyond that and start maintaining good works and start reaching out to people and start connecting with them? Connecting them with the Jesus that's made an impact with us. I mean, why not? What about when we're in the checkout line? What about in school? School's about to start. And that's when the parents go, woo, woo. Get them out of the house, right? Yeah. Okay, school's about to start. What about walking down the hallway? What about in between class? What about during class when the integrity needs to show up? When the hard work and the discipline needs to show up, because those are character traits of what God has placed within us as believers of Jesus Christ, and we're maintaining those good things, and they start to see something different and say, hey, what do you do for your free time? Well, I go to the Grace Baptist Church youth group, and we play putt-putt together. But then we hear about God's Word. Every Wednesday night, you should come out. Every Wednesday night, we go and we talk about our beliefs and how we need to know what we believe so that we know how to live. Every Sunday morning, our youth group meets up, talks about God's Word and how it has an impact on our lives. Why don't you come and hang out with me? See, all of a sudden it changes, doesn't it? And we want to be a part of something. We want to come together and be that change, be that city on the hill that people can look to because we're maintaining these good works. See, that's the beauty of our God. Because we know what we were, but because of God, we know what we can be. And we know what we get to look forward to. Remember earlier when you were thinking about every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? People are either going to do it willingly or not. Wouldn't you rather just willingly bow the knee to Jesus Christ and submit yourself to him and to enjoy the new name? Wouldn't you rather have the salvation that he gives, the grace and the mercy? Wouldn't you rather have the hope that he bestows on those who do choose him? Wouldn't you rather be able to fight your battles with God on your side rather than trying to do it on your own? Wouldn't you rather have that in your marriage? Wouldn't you rather have that in your parenting? Wouldn't you rather have that in your workplace? Wouldn't you rather have that, all of that? And this is just temporary because it's just a few pieces of sand that reflects how short this life is. It's just but a vapor. And then all of a sudden we're in heaven when those who submit their knee, bow the knee to him and put their faith in Jesus Christ, that's what we get to have. Wouldn't you rather have that? Wouldn't you rather embrace that instead of foolish, disobedient, deceived, full of envy, malice, hateful, What would you rather have? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your truth. We understand how important it is for our daily lives. And Lord, we do need to maintain these good works as you've changed us, as you're continually changing us because of your salvation. God, we're so thankful that you loved us first. It started with you. And now because of your love and how you loved us first, now we can love others. And God, we're just asking for your help. We're just asking for you to be able to move in us and change us the way that you want, to help us put aside our wills and just to desire yours. God, if there's someone here that isn't saved, that isn't your child, who hasn't put their faith in you, God, that you would help them to that today. May their life be changed forever. Again, like I said before, God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just